Spirit of the living God, Father, Son, Spirit.
We are here to hear from you. And this really sense as we've gone through your word, the Gospel of Luke, we are being changed. You've been moving, and you're doing what only you can do. And so, again tonight, we're leaning in, and everything else can wait. This is why we're here. Not to hear from me, my ideals, yours. Your thoughts through your word. What a privilege. And so we're here, we're hanging on your words, expectantly assuming we will be changed. And we're really, really, we've seen it. We've seen you do it, and we're really thankful. We want more. So here we are, putting our thoughts or everything else going on aside, because you're before it all. You're more important than it all. You deserve it all. And so we do it with, we come putting everything aside for you with expectancy and gratitude. And we have it all in Jesus. You've given us everything in Jesus, our King, our brother, and him we follow. Amen. Awesome. So we are finishing up our series, Snapshots of Jesus, our walk through the Gospel of Luke. I forgot to put in your notes, if you're following along in the notes on the top, it says Snapshots of Jesus, colon, there should be a title there. If you wanted to, you could write in Transform and Transfer. That's the message of the Gospel of Luke, that Jesus himself, the Word, it's him we follow. We are absolutely transformed by the reality of Jesus Christ. And then, as we see, I think, towards the end of the book, that we transfer this information. That's our calling. We get to be transformed by it, and then to transfer it, to give it away, to give it to others, to communicate it. So I told you a couple of weeks ago that we were going to be kind of doing a walkthrough, kind of look back at where we've gone. So here in a second, I'm going to do a summary, kind of some of the messages, some of the teaching we've walked through, and then just give some time for just a discussion. What's the Lord impressed upon you? What have you learned? What's been helpful to you? We're going to spend a little time discussing that, and then kind of summarize the end of the book as Luke wraps up in chapter 24. So, where we go from here? Next week, we're going to start a three-week series on what it means to live in community with one another and walking through church membership. So we've been around now as a church for 11 years. By the grace of God, we all of us, I think, come, gone, thought we were over a few times, and the Lord's held us together, and we're really thankful for that. So we're going to be talking about what does it look like to commit to one another in covenant relationships. Some churches call it church membership, and we're going to do a series on that. What does that mean for us as a church, and why would we do that? What's the reasoning? So we're going to do 3 weeks of that, and we're going to start just by simply kind of doing a study on ecclesiology, a study of the church. What is so important about being the church, the body representative of Christ here on earth? So we're going to spend 3 weeks doing that. And then we're going to jump into a couple of series that we're going to springboard. We're going to use the book of Ephesians as a platform. I'm super excited about this. And then we're going to launch out of Ephesians and into some other books. But we're going to focus primarily on Ephesians. And we're going to be working through a series called God Is, where we're just going to be focusing on the character of God and who he is. And then we'll go into a series called Identity Formation, based on who God is, who are we? What does the reality and the character of God, how does that impact us and the way we live? And then, again, out of the book of Ephesians, we'll be starting our third series after that called Redemptive Community. And I'm just really excited about this, guys. Just getting fired up. And so as we get through into 3D series and we get into this idea of redemptive community, we're going to be going through our core values as a church, what it means for us to be a community, how do we continue to grow, live with one another, to give each other grace, to welcome people who are broken and really need Christ. We see him doing that in us already, and we want to do more. And so really excited about what the Lord has for us this year, and looking forward to that. So now we're jumping back in the Gospel of Luke, and you guys can start thinking through. I'm going to just give us some reminders about some of the teaching we've been through, and then again want to hear from you a little bit. But if you remember, at the end of 2020, we celebrated the birth of Jesus, our Messiah, our rescuer, Savior, in a sheep pasture with a couple of shepherds, if you were with us, and just celebrating the birth of Christ and the announcement that our rescuer has come to get us. We continued right through the first part of the year, taking these snapshots, looking at the life of Jesus through the lens of the Apostle Luke. And so in chapter 4, after we got through Christmas, we started in chapter 4, where Jesus faces the greatest temptation ever known in the universe. If you remember, he passes that when none of us could. He resists temptation. He trusts the Lord. He loves the Lord. And he obeys the Lord, even in the face of that, on our behalf. And Jesus becomes the rock in the wilderness that was struck so that we could live, right? He did the wilderness for us perfectly so that we can be released of the pressure of having to do wilderness experiences perfectly, but that we can pursue the rock in our wilderness experiences. Then in chapter 6, Jesus invites us into a life of blessing. Remember, thriving in his world as we live in ours. In chapter 11, Jesus invites us to daily interactions and set appointments. Remember that? Some of this should be coming back to our memories. He invites us to daily interactions and set appointments with our Heavenly Father through prayer, as he teaches his disciples to pray. And you remember kind of our call? We were to think relationship and to be taken up and to think and to see clearly. So then in chapter 12, we follow Jesus as we heard his word and his encouragement. Don't just hear my word. Don't just pass through my word, but build your life on my word. We sang that even as we got started. Then in chapter 15, we were reminded that Jesus came for lost things. It's good news. That both the rebellious son and the self-righteous son, both are lost. And Jesus has come to welcome back both, to invite both home. The self-righteous and the rebellious son. I'm still the answer for both of you. And he invites them back. In chapter 16, we looked at the rich man and Lazarus and were reminded that self-righteousness and those who are proud and taking cover in their self-righteousness are in danger of being eternally separated from the Father forever. In chapter 17, we consider taking sin seriously and considering Jesus wonderfully. And in chapter 18, we looked at the rich young ruler and asked, what's my money? Remember? What is it that I hope in that distracts me, that I put my trust in other than Christ himself? What's my money? And then also in chapter 18, we looked at the temptation to adjust Jesus' teaching to fit our reality rather than adjusting ourselves to fit his reality. In chapter 19, as we got closer to the last couple of weeks, we saw the paradox of grace and duty pulled together in love relationship with God the Father? What spans the gap? What pulls grace and duty together? It's relationship. And together, probably one of my favorite times of the year thus far has just been celebrating the Passover meal together. Wasn't that fun? That was really, really good to do with you as a family. And I just learned so much and was in a really fresh way headed into Easter in ways that I hadn't before because of us doing that together, and just really thankful that we were able to do that together. And then celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, the entire Bible pointing to the reality of Christ, his life and his death and resurrection. This is the culminating point of both the Old and the New Testament, is Jesus dying on our behalf. God telling us this story in both the Old and New Testament. He's repeating himself. This is what's going on. Christ is the pinnacle. And he tells us that story over and over and over so that we can know him, and so that we can enjoy him, and so that we can worship him. So that's where we landed last week. I'd be interested to hear from you guys some... Oh, man, this is really helpful, or the Lord was really impressing this upon me, or as we've been heading through this study, and just thankful that the Lord is doing this in our lives, and would just like to hear from you guys for a minute. Just any thoughts or responses to what the Lord's been doing as we've been working through our study? I gave you time to prepare, so we're not going to take a ton of time. So, yes, Johnny.
Two things for me was recognizing which of the sons I was more like, and then what was my money. That was kind of the most helpful thing, especially in the season of life that I'm in.
Yeah. Very helpful. That's good. Other thoughts? Dan?
The same thing. It was the first time I realized how much I was both at the same time.
The older son, the older brother, and the younger brother. Yeah. That's good. Other thoughts?
Well, it seems like I'm stuck on the same thing they two are. The older brother, the younger brother. That was a good looking at. And then the next one was the money. It's not money, but what is our God and where are we at? And then I really wrote down a couple of things that I've been praying to really hit, is how we emotionally and physically react to things and to repent and change. And then that was in love relationships. That was in 19.
Yeah.
That one really struck me. And just how much physical and emotional things need to be changed. And what does it really look like to really repent?
Yes.
I mean, you say it. Repent. If you don't repent, change.
Yeah.
Let's repent for it.
Yep. Yep. Reconcile relationally. Yes. Good. Other thoughts? Mom?
Rob, throughout the snapshot, I saw the call to surrender to him, that we may live wonderfully and fully, and that joyful in obedience because of him, I can say no to myself, and it all comes to our relationship and with others. I saw that woven throughout all the snapshots.
That's good. Yeah, that's a great summary. Very good. Now that the microphone's out, nobody's going to say anything.
Can you summarize?
Mom, you want to repeat that? Because I think you read it. So wait for the microphone, please.
What I saw was that throughout the snapshots that... I did this so I wouldn't go down rabbit trails. to have a relationship, this was the other one.
Oh, boy.
But throughout the snapshots is our call to surrender to the Lord, that we may live life wonderfully and fully, joyfully in obedience because of him. I can say no to myself. It all comes to our relationship with him and with others. And the PS of that is, I always have one minute. The choosing Jesus is a call to grace and duty, a calling into a relationship profoundly wonderful. That was very exciting to me.
It's good. Yep. Other thoughts?
I really enjoyed it. I feel like you should do a repeat of each one, honestly. But there were things that we could pick out from each one. But I, too, had kind of a theme of freedom. Just not seeing the calling of living a life for Jesus as a restriction, but as freedom, and to find joy and rest in that.
Yeah, that's good. Any other thoughts? Be interested, though.
I found the concept of grace and duty and how those both kind of work together, and how those, because if you have all grace, you end up not, because then you can just do whatever you want, and so then you're taking advantage of grace. But if you have all duty, you end up self-righteous and constantly under the burden of having to please the Lord. But with both of those, you have the grace to where you don't, where if you fail, you don't, it's not, you know, you don't, you're not crushed by guilt, but where you're working and you're serving the Lord.
Yeah. I'd be interested in your thoughts when we headed through this season in the Gospels, where it was like Jesus was like every interaction was with people that were self-righteous and like the Pharisees, and he numerous conversations recorded with the Pharisees, and the theme of that and kind of the intensity of that as we got kind of 11, 12, 13, 14. Anybody have any thoughts about that, or did you do that too? Like, wow, he's talking to these dudes a lot. I mean, what's the point here? Did you guys have any takeaways or thoughts about kind of that, those interactions that Jesus had in that part of the Luke's gospel? Any thoughts about that? Alex?
Was he chastising them? Was he talking to them to change their minds? Was he showing people that the Pharisees were wrong? I kind of had mixed ideas about the message.
Yeah. Does anybody have any thoughts about answering Alex's question? Run up here, Luke, Mr. Smith.
Luke's getting his exercise today. Yeah. It's you hear that, and he dealt with these guys, and they're always trying to trap him. So, but there's a plot there. And then why is it recorded in the Bible? Well, the Holy Spirit wants everything that's in there. He wants it in there. And I think, to me, I think the Lord knows we have a tendency to self-righteousness. And I think he's kind of beating the dead horse, so to speak. Hey, this is a problem. And because we always look at the Pharisees and go, these guys, you know, I'm not like them. Can you believe that they were face-to-face with Jesus' miracles and they still, you know, were like, hey, let's entrap them. But every time you read it, you're like, you kind of see a little bit of yourself in there. So I think it's just a whole bunch of reminders against this legalistic mindset.
Yeah.
And I had a history in the tradition that I was in of pretty extreme legalism. And it was very Pharisee-like. And praise the Lord, I've been delivered from that. But there's no grace. There's no room for grace in that. And he made it clear that these guys, by attempting to gain righteousness by following the rule, immediately failed because their focus wasn't on God. And it was like, that's this overarching theme of this whole Pharisee storyline.
Yeah.
I think at one point that he was trying to show that you could have conversation with God, and where it started at was with God. And so he was trying to, show the difference in these people, but I think it was really that no matter who you are or where you're at, you can have conversation with God, and the conversation started with God.
Yeah.
And I think that so many didn't think they could just have that conversation.
Yes.
And that's kind of where I grew out of it at that point, that he was kind of really trying to, because, it's an all up to me, you guys can have this too.
Yeah.
And have a direct relationship and call on him.
Yes.
And start there.
I would say I think that he was pointing out the sin of the Pharisees and calling them out of that. And he was showing them their falsehood, kind of revealing their hearts to them, and then trying to call them out of that. But obviously, many of them didn't listen.
Yes.
So he was, and then I think it was also an example to others of don't get trapped where the Pharisees are.
Yeah.
I think probably as the series, as we were going through that, it's probably really helpful for me. One, kind of like other people talked about, just realizing and seeing myself in both brothers, the older brother and the younger brother. And then I actually saw Jesus. We often hear how hard Jesus was on the Pharisees. But actually, as we studied this time, for the first time, or at least at a different level, I saw Jesus as more invitational and just trying really hard relationally to help the Pharisees, self-righteous people, to see their need for him, because they just didn't see their need for him. And it was always this appeal, this relational but forthright appeal, because you're not sick, you don't need a doctor. And that was really helpful to me. I think for one, just seeing the heart of God the Father isn't like, man, you're self-righteous, which is, this is the picture I had kind of Christ. Get over yourself. You're so self-righteous. And it was more of this, oh my gosh, you guys really need to see your need for a Savior, for a Messiah. And you're so good at what you do, you don't need one. And that is the most dangerous place to be on the planet. And then this invitation that you can repent from that, from thinking you don't need anything from God, and repent from that and come, and I'm the guy. And just gently but forthrightly, I saw a tenderness of Jesus with the Pharisees and a relational capacity that was actually helpful for me to see my own tendencies towards self-righteousness. And it's, I think, just seeing at a different level my own propensity to put my hope and trust in other things than Christ. And I think that was really, really helpful for me. Anything else before we wrap up and move on? We need to get kind of moving. Yes, Alex? Oh, go ahead, Johnny. Get it close.
I was just going to say that one thing, even through this series, but then this study that Kyle and Tanya have been doing, the Pharisees and the whole of Israel were God's chosen people, and based on their knowledge of the Old Testament, they should have known exactly who he was, but they were missing it. And I think that was a good picture for me specifically to think through how I know who God is and who Jesus is, and get stuck in self-righteousness and my own knowledge to the point where I'm missing a lot, even though I'm his son. And that was something that I am more like the Pharisees than I am like the disciples, even though I'm his son, I'm his chosen one.
I'm just curious about the Pharisees and their future. Were any of them a percentage, a number of them? Was Jesus persuasive enough in order for them to change their ways? Is there a record of that in the Bible somewhere?
Yeah, but we know Nicodemus had a heart towards Jesus. We don't actually know how that story turned out. We also know Joseph of Arimathea had a heart towards following Christ. So we hear some of that. I haven't done the percentage thing or figured it out, but definitely people saw.
As a whole, they still maintain that he was not the Messiah that was predicted.
Seems that way, yes. Well, what a joy to walk through these gospel narratives with you guys together, as Luke specifically, right, paid precise attention to detail on our behalf, so that Jesus, that we can be certain that Christ is the Messiah. He is the one. He is the one that we need, that both the older brother and the younger brother need. And this is, as Luke teaches us, rolls us through his gospel, he sets this up. This is so that you might know, that you might be certain, and that this transforms your life, that it changes your life. And then you transfer this truth, that we can, this truth is to go on and on and on. That's why I'm recording it, so that you can be certain and that you can tell other people that they can be certain, so that you can be transformed, and then you can transfer this to others. And so Luke assures us, he accounts for us, that Jesus is the one who was prophesied in the Old Testament. He's the one whose birth was affirmed miraculously by the angels in multiple different ways, that he's the one who was announced by the forerunner John the Baptist, that he was confirmed by an intervening voice of Yahweh at his baptism, coming loudly. People heard this. You could still go around in Luke's time and check with people that were still alive that saw that thing happen. Luke reminds us that Jesus is the one who loved and trusted and obeyed God in the face of the universe's greatest temptations. Jesus is the rock that was struck in the wilderness, who said before, he's the one who brings the kingdom of God to us and us to the kingdom of God. Luke reminds us that Jesus is the one who exercises authority over demons, over nature, over elements, over sickness, and even over death. Jesus, as the perfect Passover lamb, was killed. He was slain for our sins. And in placing our faith in his work on our behalf, as we figuratively and spiritually put the blood of Christ over the doorpost of our home and heart, and we say, I put my trust in the Passover lamb, that we ourselves are saved from death. And so Jesus is the firstborn from the grave. He literally killed death and showed himself to be God even over death. I mean, this is a profound thing. And then he even takes the worst possible thing that we can think of, death, and he makes death serve himself and his children, so that we no longer die in death. Death is no longer forever. It becomes a passageway. The way it serves us is that we move from being here with God to being in heaven with God and being completely free. Who else could do that? Who else could take death and break it and make it serve his children? This is the one who Luke is telling us about. And so as we studied I experienced, and even in conversations with you, Christ was elevated, true? I mean, I think we fell in love with him at a deeper level. Man, Jesus is just an awesome person. I really, really want to be around him. He's the one who rescues us from our sin, and he closes this relational chasm that is between us and the Father. And he's the only one, he is the only one who could repair this dilemma. And we see him regular in his conversations with people, Pharisees and everybody that he ran into. I am the one who's going to fix this dilemma. Remember when we studied and he reads the passage in Isaiah and he sits down and he's like, I'm the one. And this is why he was so straightforward with those who didn't think they had a need, that they could actually save themselves. This seems to be the most strenuous pressure on Christ, is that when people don't see that they need a rescue, that they don't need a Savior. And he's very burdened. And he pursues it over and over and over. And you're going, why this conversation? Why this conversation? It's not because he's beating people up. It's because he's so burdened that you must see your need for rescue. And I think, again, that's this conversation that we enter into the story with this lens that Jesus is really hard on the Pharisees. Actually, I think he's very invitational. And it helps us even to see ourselves that we need rescue. How absurd is it that we would compare ourselves against other people and say, well, actually doing okay. Or that we would elevate ourselves above, well, so-and-so does, but I don't. Or that we would take pride over other people. It's absurd and foolish, right? In the light of the life of Christ, he is the only, he is the only one who could possibly earn and reconcile this broken relationship between us and the Father. Maybe recently you may have heard in the news on Easter Sunday a political figure who actually is a senator and refers to himself as a pastor in Jesus' church, said this: The meaning of Easter, he said, is more transcendent than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hello? Whether you are a Christian or not, through a commitment to helping others, we are able to save ourselves. No. Not true. Jesus would want to have a very long, intentional, invitational relationship, conversation with this guy. No. That's not true. You can't save yourself. And I think, in my mind, as we walk through the gospel, at a different level, I saw I can't save myself. And I want to. I want to with my own money. I want to with pleasures. I want to save myself by comforting myself. And oftentimes I get distracted. What's my money? True? We want to be able to save ourselves with something that I can control other than Christ. True? It's a lie. There is nothing. True, church? There is nothing that transcends the resurrection. Nothing. It's the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Jesus alone that could secure our relationship with God the Father. We can't earn it. And as we've walked through this series, I think it's been crystal clear that this is the message of the Gospel of Luke. There's one. This is him. You can be certain. Follow him. That's the message. That's been the message that we've heard from Luke. Luke writes so that we can be transformed and so that we can transfer. That's why he's writing to us. And so Luke concludes his gospel, Luke chapter 24. Starting in verse 44. Then he, Jesus, said to them, "These are my words that I have spoken to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And the repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses to all these things. And so Luke opens his gospel with, followers of Jesus, you can be certain. That's why I'm writing this book. Because you can be certain. So that's how he opens his gospel to us. And then he concludes with, now bring this message to the world. Jesus' words, I have spoken these words to you while I was with you. And what's he saying? So that you can be certain. And it's not just me. The books of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, all of it points to who? To me. Jesus says, you can be certain. Follow me. Take my message. Proclaim it to all the nations. You are my witnesses of these things. Church, do you realize that by application, those words are for us? We are witnesses of the reality of who Christ is. Now, then Paul, writing to the Corinthian church in chapter 15, says it this way. Paul, in kind of some passages, summarizing from verses 17 all the way through 58, Paul says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. If something transcends the resurrection, we might as well pack up and go home. If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. And those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, they're dead. They've perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, if this whole thing is just an opiate for the masses, we are of all people to be most pitied. But then he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Remember when Christ was raised? It's on the festival of first fruits. He's the first fruits. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You'll never get there on your own, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, or in light of this, brothers, this is what we've celebrated, church. This is what we've been following through this Gospel of Luke, the life of Christ. We get to the end. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, in light of this, my brothers, be steadfast. Be immovable. Be certain. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing, again, being certain that in the Lord your labor is not vain. And so Paul also concludes, follower of Jesus, be certain, your labor is not in vain. Always abound or be busy about this message. Be busy about, joyfully busy, abounding in the work of the Lord. Man, isn't Luke's conclusion echoed by Paul the appropriate response to our study? Isn't that the application? Let the resurrection power of Christ be in us. This is the message. Be certain, abound in the work of the Lord. Be certain, take this message to the world. This is the application of all of our study together, Luke's gospel. Be transformed. Let this message transform you. Be certain. You can be certain. Don't move from it. Our faith is solid, church. There's evidence for it. Study the message. Absorb it. I think one of the dangers for us in our culture today is to come to church and kind of just walk through God's word and pass through. True? And then we get 2 weeks out and we forget what the message was. We can't even recall anything about it 2 weeks later. That's a danger for us. We must be careful. We can be certain, and we ought to allow this message to transform us, to change us. And so let us recall the truths we have learned and continue to press in, even as I hear us doing, to live in it and to live it out. We can be certain. Our faith is solid. So be steadfast. Be immovable. That's us. Our message is certain. So be steadfast and don't move. Is that good? And then Luke's words. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Abound in this work. Let's take this message. Let's be about the Lord's business. Abound in it, Paul says. Don't just do a little bit of it. Do a lot of it. What's the work that the Lord is calling you to abound in? No. Ian. I'm not asking. Just, but, you know. Abby. Everly. Kevin. Chris. What's the work that the Lord has called you to abound in? Because we're certain. Our faith is immovable. Howard, what's he called you to, brother? Dan. He's given us a joyful work. We abound in it. Why? Because our faith, we can be certain. It's immovable. This is the message of the gospel of Luke. We can be certain. And we can take the message. We can abound in it. We can be transformed. And we can transfer. Let's do it. Right? Let's do that together. Here we go. Father, thank you for your loving kindness and just the opportunity to walk through your word. What a gift. And to receive so much insight and help and sightedness and hope and joy. Because you've done it for us. Your grace is sufficient. We don't take advantage of it. We want to walk in it. Be certain. And be about your business. What a gift. What a great calling. Thanks for inviting us in. And thanks for allowing us to do this together as a church. So we look forward to pressing in to you as you do this work, as you finish this work in us. Thank you for your great kindness to us. In Jesus, amen.